Well, I want to welcome you once again to the Year of the Bible. We're going through the Word of God, and this morning I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to the book of Numbers. You'll find in the early books of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then you'll find the book of Numbers. And I'm going to read in just a moment from chapter 14. While you're turning there, let me give you this brief commercial message. And that is, this next weekend is going to be super. You understand, right, that next weekend is a big deal. Hello? It's a big deal. Next weekend. And we began with our Friday night concert and our Saturday car show and then Sunday. And I'm expecting to see you here. As a matter of fact, if you're not here Friday night, I'm going to be very disappointed. Very disappointed. I think we ought to fill this place on Friday night for a super concert. It's going to be a great night. We're going to clear the stage off and let some folks who are very talented lift up the Lord Jesus. That's going to be a great time. We're going to have a super car show on Saturday. I've talked to some people who are planning on coming and bringing their cars, and I invite you, if you have a car you like to show or you know somebody who does have one, encourage them to come. Or if you like me, you just like to come and look, you come as well. And then we'll cap it all off next Sunday morning with super connection groups and a super morning worship service. And I have prepared a message that I'm calling When Superman Died. And you'll want to be here next weekend. It's going to be super. But this is today. So today we're looking at the book of Numbers. Whenever you look at your Bible, the first five books of your Bible are tied together. They're all connected. Whenever you begin in your Bible in the book of Genesis, you'll find that the book of Genesis divides into two large sections. The first 11 chapters dealing with human history and tells us many of the very beginnings of humanity. And then when you get to chapter 12 through the end of the book of Genesis, you'll find Hebrew history as we're introduced to the chosen people of God. But then the story continues. You know that it's connected because when you get through Genesis and you get to Exodus, Exodus begins with the little word now. What that means is the story is going to continue. And then when you come to Leviticus that I looked at last Sunday morning, the book of Leviticus begins with the little word and, which means the story is not over yet. And then whenever you come to the book of Numbers that I'm in this morning, it also begins with the little word and. So they're all tied together. And then when you get to the fifth book we'll look at next Sunday morning, the book of Deuteronomy, it begins with this phrase, "These be the words which Moses spake." And so all five of those books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of them penned by the man named Moses. And they all tell us this wonderful story. And it is a great story. It begins with Genesis talking to us about the beginnings. And then Exodus talking to us about deliverance. And then also Leviticus talking to us about worship. And then Numbers talking to us about our walk with God. And then we come to Deuteronomy that talks about preparation. So all of it fits together. And all of those first five books lay the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Let me say to you this morning, you will understand a whole lot better the things that you read in your New Testament if you have spent some time reading your Old Testament. Because sometimes they're key in helping us understand why we even believe some of the things that we believe today. So if you found Numbers chapter 14, I want to read a portion of scripture for you today. Now, there are other great stories in the book of Numbers, but yet here's one this morning that I want to read a portion of scripture. Now, I'm just reading a portion because what I'm going to speak to you about this morning, you're going to find that is found in Numbers chapter 13 and also chapter 14, and I'm going to be referring to a lot of those verses, so I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open there so that you can look at the Word of God. So would you please join me in standing? I'm reading from Numbers chapter 14 and verse 26. We'll read down through verse 23, and this is what the Word of God has to say. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Would you pray with me, please? Father, today, thank you for your word. And Father, we know that the power today is in the Word of God. And so I ask, Lord, that this book and the message that we read today will take root in the hearts of people who will hear. And Father, I pray that you will help us to put aside things this morning that would distract us. And I pray that none of us in the room will be a distraction to someone else that would keep them from hearing what you have to say. So, Father, it's always a holy hour whenever we come to open up our Holy Bible. And so please speak to us. And I pray, God, that you will forgive me of my sin. I pray that you'll fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you'll give me your heart and your mind and all the matters that you would have me to say today. And I pray, God, that you will give these people the ability to hear, not only with their physical ears, but with their spiritual ears, what you have to say. And I pray, God, whatever you want any of us in this room to do, that we'll do it. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Numbers. Last Sunday morning, I said to you that the book of Leviticus is probably the one of those that, perhaps the first one as you're reading through the Bible, that when you get to it, that it becomes a challenge to you to read through it because of some of the things that are there. Now, Numbers is not as difficult as the book of Leviticus. However, the book of Numbers oftentimes is rarely read and also rarely preached from. As a matter of fact, I was looking through my own sermon file, pastor here of this great church for over 24 years now, and I wanted to see how many sermons have I preached from the book of Numbers. And I will say to you, I have preached through many books of the Bible. I have not preached through the book of Numbers. And then to my horror, whenever I looked at my files, I could not find one sermon that I had preached from the book of Numbers. And I felt really bad until I picked up my commentary on the book of Numbers. And I read the preface of what the author had to say. Listen to what the author of the commentary on Numbers had to say. He said, Before I began work on this volume, I had little exposure to the book of Numbers. He's about to write about it, okay? I had little exposure to the book of Numbers. I had never preached on a text from Numbers, nor, as far as I know, had I ever heard a sermon on the book of Numbers. So here's a man getting ready to write a commentary on Numbers who confesses, I've never preached a sermon on Numbers. I've never even heard anybody preach a sermon on Numbers. And then he quoted another professor who said that in his opinion, it was scarcely even meant to be preached from. I would take you back again to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and remind you what Paul said about the Word of God. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that being true, I will say to you this morning the same thing I said about Leviticus last Sunday morning. I believe that Numbers is a part of the inspired Word of God. And I also believe that Numbers is given to us that we might profit from it. And so what we need to do is we need to read it and we need to understand it and try to know what this book of Numbers is all about. And the first question you probably will ask yourself is, why is it called Numbers? Seems strange, does it not? The book simply called Numbers? Well, it's called the book of Numbers because twice in the book, God's people, the children of Israel, are numbered. That is, they are counted. That is, there is a census that takes place. The first numbering begins in chapter 1, introduced to us in those first two or three verses there, where God tells Moses to number the people, count the people. We're going to have a census. And whenever you come to the end of chapter 1 in verse 46, the Bible says, and the number of the children of Israel were all counted up, they had 600,550 men who were 20 years of age and older. And I think I said to you a few weeks ago that number of something over 600,000 is what causes many people to say that when the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage that there was somewhere between 2 to 3 million people, and I've landed on the number of about 2.5 million people. So they numbered them early on in the book of Numbers. But then later on in the book of Numbers, chapter 26, then they numbered them again. That is, God told Moses, count them again, have another census. And so they counted another census, and according to Numbers chapter 26, verse 51, there were 601,730 people. And you might say, well, why were they counting them? Were they Baptist? No. No, they were counting them because they were preparing to go to war. And they wanted to know how many men, 20 years of age and up, were prepared to go to war. But something happens between the first counting and the second counting, and we're going to talk about it a little bit today. In Numbers chapter 10, I didn't read that, but in Numbers chapter 10, the children of Israel are still at Mount Sinai, and they are preparing to head toward the promised land. They have come out of Egyptian bondage. They had crossed over the Red Sea, walked on dry land. They came to the mount called Sinai, and they had been there for some period of time. That's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. That's where Aaron fashioned a golden calf. That's where God had given to Moses the standards for worship and talked to them about the sacrifices and building the tabernacle and how the priest ought to dress, all those things. They had been there for that period of time, but when you come to Numbers chapter 10, they're finally ready to leave Mount Sinai, and they're going to now head toward the promised land. And so they start their journey, Numbers chapter 10. Let me just read it to you, verse 11. It reads like this. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. It was moving day. It was time for them to leave that Mount Sinai. And whenever they got ready to move, it must have been quite a sight. Because you may well know that God had given directions on how they were to camp around the tabernacle. They'd built this tabernacle, which was kind of like a portable worship center. And so they had this big tabernacle, and God had laid out for them that where all the tribes of Israel, the children of Israel, were supposed to camp around the tabernacle. Three of the tribes were on the north. Three of them were on the east. Three of them were on the west. Three of them were on the south. But yet now they said, it's time for us to leave. So the priestly tribe of Levi, they took all the things of the tabernacle and they began to fold them up, get ready to move. We're going to the promised land. All the different tribes, they all got all their things, all their belongings. They got them all together. It's moving day. And can you imagine out there in the desert, all these people, 2.5 million of them, moving across that desert. Three tribes out front, one tribe on the left, another tribe on the right, a tabernacle in the middle, and another tribe following behind. And I believe that if you had a drone up above, or if you had a blimp up above, and you could have got some kind of an aerial shot, and you saw that tribe out front, another tribe out to the side, tabernacle in the middle, another tribe behind, it looked like a giant cross moving across the desert. So now here they are. They're singing, I'm bound for the promised land, leaving Mount Sinai on their way to the promised land. What a congregation of people that was. But something happens that the Bible records for us before when they got to the border of the promised land. And that's where we meet today, what I'm calling the wandering congregation. Because when they got to the edge of the promised land, that congregation of 2.5 million people came to a crossroads. They had to decide whether they were going to go forward or whether they were not going to go forward. And I want to tell you the story. It's found in Numbers chapter 13, 14. I kind of read the latter part of it, but I'm going to give you the whole story a little bit, or try to today in the little bit of time that I have left, to try to help you to understand this wandering congregation. I want us to first of all look at the circumstances. The circumstances. And a lot of this is found back in the earlier chapters of what I'm reading. But yet there are some circumstances that cause the children of Israel to become that wandering congregation. In my text that I read to you, you may recall that the Lord said to them, He said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That is, there's going to be 1 year for every day that you went and spied out the land. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And he also may recall that he said to those people there that your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. You're going to die in the wilderness. All of you who are 20 years of age and older, you're all going to die. What's that? What that means is that original counting, that original numbering of people in chapter 1, he said, all of you are going to die. You're not going to see the promised land. But the second numbering of people in chapter 26, your children, whenever they grow up, they're going to enter into the promised land. So what was it, the circumstance that caused that to come about? And I want to suggest two things I would say that are the circumstances that caused them to become the wandering congregation. Listen carefully. Number one is what I would call the complaining laity. Or we could call it the complaining people. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that since the children of Israel have left Egypt, they have been complaining all along the way, right? As a matter of fact, we find that good Baptist word, murmur, used over and over again in the story of the children of Israel. They've been complaining all along. Let me take you back to Exodus, as a matter of fact. Chapter 15, verse 24, the Bible says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So what they've done is they have murmured the whole time. Isn't that a great word, murmur? You know how you spell murmur? M-U-R. That's what murmur means. It means to mutter under your breath. And they murmured, the Bible says, against Moses. So all along the way, they have murmured time and time again. And now they complain when they get to the doorsteps of the promised land. This is the land that they've been looking toward. And when they get there, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, and when the people complained, there it is again, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And in Numbers chapter 14, I read verse 27, where the Lord said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. So they just murmured time and time again. This was a complaining laity. This was a complaining people. There was nothing that seemed to make them happy. They just complained the whole time. And you have to wonder, well, why did they complain? Well, one time they complained because they came to a place where there was water, but it was bitter water, and they could not drink it. But the Bible says that Moses put a tree in that water, and that bitter water turned sweet. And then the Bible says one time they were murmuring because they'd been out in the wilderness, they run out of food, they didn't have anything to eat, there was no McDonald's close by, and they were complaining because they were hungry. And the Bible says God sent down manna from heaven. You remember that story? Manna. It's a Hebrew word that means, what is it? It's kind of like what you get whenever you're early married, when you sit down at the dinner table. Don't you dare tell her, all right? What is it? It was a little round wafer-looking thing. Pizza, probably what it was, but something like that. And so God gave it to them. And so they murmured, and so they got, God gave them manna from heaven. The Bible says, listen, then they murmured because they got tired of it. They got tired of eating the same old thing all the time. So what did God do? God sent down quail from heaven. They said, we don't have any meat in our diet. So God gave them quail that came down from heaven. I like that. You guys who like to hunt deer, you may be in trouble in heaven. But those of us who like to hunt quail, I'm just saying. You know, it came down from heaven. And so all along the way, they just kept complaining. God kept blessing them, and they just complained along the way. I probably don't need to try to connect the dots for you today, but I'm going to tell you, in the congregation of the Lord today, there's a lot of complaining people. And we murmur a lot of time. And I want to ask you today, if you've been complaining, what do you have to complain about? Listen, my friend, if you're a child of God, your sins have been forgiven. Your name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The gates of hell have been closed to you. The gates of heaven are thrown open wide. What do you have to murmur about as a child of God? So the first thing that caused them to become a wandering congregation was the complaining laity, or the complaining people. There's a second thing I want you to see. And also there was a complacent leadership, or we might even say complacent preachers if we wanted to today. Because what happened is, the Bible says, when they came to the edge of the promised land, that Moses said, we're going to send out 12 spies. These are like scouts who are going to go into the land, and I want you to go and spy out the land, what kind it is. So going to have 12 spies. There were 12 tribes of Israel. So he said, we're going to have one man from every tribe, and they're going to go over into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, and we want to see what kind of land it is. We want to see what kind of people they are. We want to see what kind of houses they live in. We want to see what kind of cities that they have around them. So he said, the Bible says he sent out 12 spies to check out the promised land. And you know the story. Probably many of you do. If you don't, you ought to read it in Numbers chapter 13. Don't read it right now, but let me just share it with you today. The Bible says whenever those 12 spies came back, the Bible says they gave a good report about the land. What did they say about the land? They said, it is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. That is, it is a land that is a very fruitful land. It is a land that would be a good land for us to bring in our families and our cattle, and for us to raise our animals and to raise our crops. It is a very fruitful land. As a matter of fact, you may recall, they brought back a cluster of grapes from the valley of Eshcol, and the Bible says that cluster of grapes was so large and so heavy that it took two grown men to carry that one cluster of grapes. Some of you have been to Israel. I have been to Israel, and you know that oftentimes you can get on a bus and you'll ride mile after mile and you'll see crop after crop. You'll see the banana tree. I saw the largest heads of wheat grain I've ever seen in the land of Israel. And that's what they said they found out. They found out it is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But they also gave a bad report about the people. They said whenever we got there, not only is the land's good, but they said the people, they are many of them, and said they are they have built great walled cities around them. And he said the people are big and they're strong. And the bad report said these people are so big that they're like giants in the land. And they even went on to say that we appear to be like grasshoppers compared to them. They're big and we are small. W.A. Crystal, the late great pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, had a sermon that he called the Grasshopper Complex. The grasshopper complex is what many people in our Baptist churches have today too. We look at the world that we live in and we see the devil and we see his crowd. We hear what he has to say and they seem so loud and they seem so large. And so therefore we cower down and we don't want to say anything because we look at them and we feel like we are grasshoppers. And I will tell you, sometimes there's complacency among the people of God. Sometimes there's complacency in the pastors, that is, self-satisfied, not desiring to move forward for God. Sometimes there's complacency in the deacon body, self-satisfied, not willing to go on with God. Sometimes there's complacency among the connection group teachers who are satisfied with their class and don't want to reach more people for Jesus Christ. Sometimes there's complacency everywhere you look in the church. And so the Bible says that one of the reasons why they became a wandering congregation was complacency among the leadership. Follow the story with me today. They became a wandering congregation because of complaining laity and complacent leaders. Hang on to that. The second thing I want you to see is I want you to see the choices. Forgive me, but I'm kind of trying to hurry up a little bit, but for time's sake, I'm going to. When you come to the choices, there were actually, when the spies came back, there were two reports, and many of you know this quite well. There's what I call the majority report, and there's what I call the minority report. The majority report, the Bible says in chapter 13, verse 32, they came and they gave an evil report. The 10 spies, that's why I call them the majority, 10 of the 12 came back and they gave an evil report. Look at chapter 13, verse 31, if you have your Bible open there. This is what they said. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Skip on down to verse 33, that same 13th chapter. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. And so they gave an evil report. They came back and they said to Moses and to Aaron and the rest of them said, oh, listen, we cannot go against these guys. And by the way, did you notice this? That their evil report discouraged the people. Chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 2 says this. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. What happened is that whenever the majority report came in, and they said, we can't go in the land, they're too big, they're too strong, we can't win it, then all the Bible says the rest of the congregation, they all got discouraged. Let me tell you something real quickly. Murmuring is contagious. It is contagious, more contagious than COVID. Murmuring is contagious. And I've seen it, by the way, I've seen it go from one generation to another. Mama was a murmurer, then her children became murmurers, the grandchildren became murmurers. By the way, that's a good testimony to all of us to say, listen, if you want to raise negative kids, you be a negative person. If you want to raise positive kids, you be a positive person. And so the Bible says they began to murmur, and they had evidently forgotten why they called it the Promised Land. Why was it called the Promised Land? Because God had promised it to them. God had said to them, I'm going to fight for you in that land. God, as a matter of fact, God had said, I'm going to give it to you. And they got the edge of the Promised Land, and they said, we are grasshoppers in their sight. We cannot go in. That's the majority report. Thank God it didn't end there. There's the minority report. For the Bible says, then these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, spoke up. And the Bible says they gave a good report. It's found in chapter 13, verse 30. The Bible says, but Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. There's a difference here, right? He said, we're able to do it. And you continue to read the Word of God, and you think, well, what's the difference? Why is it that 10 men go in and say, we can't do it? They're too big. They're too strong. And why is it that only two people come back and say, oh, we can do it? We can go win this. Here's the difference. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. I apologize for being all over the place this morning, but that's just kind of the way the message goes today. Chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, listen, they said, if the Lord delight in us, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Did you hear what he said? He said, they are bread for us. We're going to eat them like bread. God is with us. We do not need to fear them at all. Don't you love Caleb? Look what the Bible says about Caleb. Verse 24, the same 14th chapter. The Lord said, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him. He hath another spirit with him. And hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And so what he said was, he said, listen, our God is bigger than these giants in the land. Our God is bigger than the problems that we see. Whenever God is on your side, there is nothing for you to fear. When God is on your side, you understand that your God is bigger than all the problems of this world. Do you understand this morning that God is bigger than COVID? Do you know that? Do you understand today that God is bigger than any election? Do you understand that today? Do you understand that God is bigger than any of the trials and the turmoil that's going on in our nation today? If God be with us, and the Bible says we can win this war, and somebody needs to hear that today, that God is bigger than any problem that you're facing right now today. That's what Caleb said. By the way, you say, well, I wonder who was right. You know, was the majority report right whenever they said, man, these guys are big and strong and we can't beat them? Or was the minority right and they said, yeah, we can go beat them, man? Who was right? I'm going to fast forward just a little bit. Can I let a lady by the name of Rahab give a testimony at that point? Listen to what Rahab says in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. Rahab said, when she spoke to two of the men who had come to her house, she said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Listen to what she said. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of the land of Egypt, and what he did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard, listen to this, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any of us because of you. So that's the giants in the land. Those who heard all the great things that God had done, and the Bible says their hearts began to melt. So who was right? The majority or the minority? The minority was right. And by the way, here's a lesson for us, and I've got to move on. The majority is not always right. Here in our land, we think, well, if most people vote for it, that must be right. I want you to know the majority is not always right. I want you adults to know whenever you go to work tomorrow, the majority is not always right. I want you young people to know, when you go to school, the majority is not always right. I want you to know this today. The Supreme Court, the majority is not always right. So what we need to understand is, what we need to find out is, what does God want? Where's God in this? And like Caleb said, listen, if God's with us, God's going to lead us into victory. And so they were now a wandering congregation because they believe the majority report. One last thing. I want you to see the consequence. And this is all before you in the text that I read today. The consequence is, there was a wilderness wandering. The congregation chose the majority report. The Bible says, by the way, in chapter 14, verses 11 through 20, that God wanted to kill them all. And he wanted them to just start with a whole new group of people because of them. But yet, Moses came and interceded on their behalf. And the Bible says that congregation, God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And for 40 years, they wandered until everyone who was 20 years of age and older died. And those who were under 20 years of age, they grew up and they inherited the promised land. That's interesting to me too. Whenever I read my text today, that whenever God was speaking to them, if you skip down to verse 31 of chapter 14, he said, but your little ones which you said should be prey. Your little ones which you said should be prey. That was their excuse back in verse 3, that our wives and children should be prey. He said, your little ones which you said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land that you have despised. And so for 40 years, they wandered aimlessly in the wilderness. And they kept on going through the motions. I would imagine that as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, that they continued to worship God for 40 years. As they wandered in the wilderness, God continued to be with them for those 40 years. But yet they did not advance the kingdom of God. They did not go into the land that God wanted them to go in. They were still there. They were going through the motions. They were still alive, but yet they were not advancing the kingdom of God and going into the promised land as God would have them to do. For 40 years, there was no advancement whatsoever until all of them died. And the second numbering grew up, and they're the ones that would go in the promised land. And you say, well, Pastor, that's an interesting story, but I think maybe that professor was right who said, I don't know that there's anything there worth preaching or not. Why would we have that story in the Bible? You still have your Bible there? Turn with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians, and I want you to find chapter 10 in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians, I want you to find chapter 10, and I'm done, all right? Listen carefully, because you're going to ask the question, well, why do we have stories like that in our Bible? I'm in the New Testament now, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just read this for you today, beginning with verse 1. Paul, now is the writer. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's a whole nother sermon, but he's letting us know that rock that was back there in the wilderness, that was Christ. Verse 5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Is this starting to sound familiar to you now? Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So he's saying, what happened back there was an example for us. Verse 7, he said, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. these are some bad things. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That's found in Numbers chapter 21. Look at verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God said, the reason why you have that, that's an example for you, so that you don't become like them. And by the way, did you notice that there, with all the fornication and all the other kinds of sin that God threw in murmuring there? You think murmuring's not so bad. Well, God lumps it in with some pretty bad sin. And so what was that congregation? What causes a church to be a church, that congregation that wanders in the wilderness? I'm going to suggest three things and I'm done. The wandering congregation happens when, number one, there is complaining in the laity. Murmurs cause the church to wander. You see, the church, there are always some people in the church, they're against anything. Doesn't matter what it is, they're against it. Like the old guy said, you know, that he's going to vote, he's always going to vote no at the church business meeting. He's always going to vote no, because he said, as long as I'm here, there's nothing going to be unanimous. What a sweet, sweet spirit that is. Murmuring, complaining laity. Number two, a complacent leadership. Listen to me, pastors. Listen to me, deacons. Listen to me, connection group teachers. Lazy leadership will cause the church to wander. Lazy leadership that does not have a vision, who doesn't have a goal of reaching people for Christ. Lazy leadership. Those who are willing to go through the motions, but yet aren't really doing anything to advance the kingdom of God, that will cause a church to wander. Let me throw one more in. That is, compromising legions will also cause a church to wander. I've said many, seem like I've said it several times in the last few weeks, but I want just my heart. I'm very concerned about the modern day church. Compromising legions of people. I'm not talking about a few. I'm talking about many. I'm not talking about Westside Baptist Church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. I'm going to tell you, we have compromised doctrine. We have compromised to the culture. And because of that, we're not making any more light for Jesus than a smoky lantern on a foggy night. And we've lost our vision for reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're just like that church. We're going through the motions. There's events on the calendar, but we're not advancing the kingdom of God. That's the wandering congregation that we have today, going through the motion. Souls not being saved. Whenever I think about that, I just say, God, give us some Calebs. Give us some men and women and young people who are like Caleb. Some people who have another spirit. Some people who say, I'm going to be a man or a woman of faith. I'm going to be a man or woman of courage. I'm going to be a young person of conviction. I'm going to take my stand on the Word of God. And I don't care what the majority says. If I'm standing on the Word of God, me and the Word of God makes a majority, and we're going to go forward in doing what God wants us to do. That's what we need in our world today. This is a day of opportunity. It seemed to me like sometimes in our modern day church and all that we're going through, it's kind of like we have lost our vision of what we're really supposed to be about. And I'm going to tell you, with what's going on in our world today, it is a great day of opportunity. You say, Pastor, why you say that? Because people are fearful. Because people are hurting. Because people are looking for answers. And the Church of Jesus Christ has the answer. But my dear friend, we're not going to be able to share that answer if we're wandering in the wilderness. We have to stand up and speak up and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us not to be a wandering congregation.